Welcome to the Chosen People radio program, a production of Chosen People Ministries. On this program, you'll hear inspiring stories, learn about messianic apologetics, and discover God's plan for Israel and you. And wherever you're listening right now, we hope you lean in, listen closely, and learn a lot. Now let's welcome our hosts, Mitch Glazer, President of Chosen People Ministries, and Robert Walter, our New York Regional Director.
Shalom, this is Mitch Glazer, President of Chosen People Ministries. I'm so excited to be here with you today. With me is Bobby Walter, who leads the work of Chosen People Ministries in New York City. Hey, tell us, how did Chosen People get started? I mean, some of our folks don't know.
That's a great question. We actually started in New York City.
Whoa.
It was 1892 is where the story really starts.
Okay.
When a Hungarian Orthodox Jewish rabbi by the name of Leopold Cohen, he emigrated from Hungary, came to the United States, and he was walking by a Reformed church on the Lower East Side of Manhattan. And the Lord was already stirring in his heart, and the church had a sign in Yiddish. So he went inside and connected with the Polish missionary who was there sharing the gospel with Jewish people. They struck up a friendship, and shortly after that, Leopold Cohen gave his life to the Messiah. He was then sent to Scotland to be trained in how to reach out to his people, because he had a burden for reaching his kinsmen according to the flesh. So for 2 years, he received training there, came back to New York in 1894, and he started our ministry in the Brownsville section of Brooklyn.
Wow.
And it was called the Brownsville Mission to the Jews.
And we're still in Brooklyn.
We are still in Brooklyn.
Haven't moved around a lot, huh?
Well, we kind of have.
I counted the other day, Bobby, 21 countries.
Okay, that's incredible.
We have, and God is really doing great things everywhere. I particularly want to mention our hosting Israeli ministry. So you can have an Israeli traveling throughout the country over to your home to stay a couple days, 2-3 days. You don't have a lot of obligation to them. Maybe show them where to go to see something interesting, sit down, talk with them in the evening, you know, reflect upon their time in the area around your home and in your community. And it's just fantastic. Because you don't have to know anything, you don't have to know Hebrew, you don't have to have Isaiah 53 memorized in Hebrew, but you can just sit and just show your love to these folks, and I know that there'll be great conversations. So hostisraelis.com.
That's right.
That's where you get the info.
Yeah, yeah, and I know you've heard so many testimonies from that ministry, but I also have heard so many, and I've just seen the fruit from it. So if you are out there and you have the space in your home and you have the gift of hospitality, this is such a phenomenal opportunity to host backpacking Israelis, young Israelis who are traveling the world and traveling the U.S.
All you have to do is be yourself.
Right, right.
And that's going to be the testimony. And the Lord will shine through you. So, and we have plenty of resources on hostisraelis.com, so you can learn a lot about how to share the gospel as well. So today we are continuing to look at this other kind of covenant, the Mosaic covenant. Abrahamic covenant is unconditional. The land is a sure thing. The people will be preserved. There's no doubt that God has his hand on the Jewish people. He made that promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he always keeps his promises.
Amen.
And he keeps them literally, and and so we know that that's true. He also keeps his promises in the in the conditional covenants that he gives, and the Mosaic covenant is probably the greatest example of a conditional covenant. In other words, if you do what I tell you to do, you'll be blessed. If you do what I tell you not to do, then you will be cursed. And a lot of those judgments seem to involve the land, Bobby.
Mm-hmm.
And bringing in the crops of the land. So it's being in the land, it's having the land turn on you, it's having difficult circumstances, it's famine and things like that.
Yeah, I've always found that so interesting when reading the Torah and reading the scripture, because God really does make a big deal out of the relationship between the people of Israel and the land of Israel.
He does.
We see it in these blessings and curses, like if you obey, the rain will fall, the crops will grow, the your baskets will be full. You'll live at peace. There will be no threats. But then even, Mitch, in the holidays, in the Jewish holidays, Passover, first fruits, Shavuot or Pentecost, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, Tabernacles, so much of them highlight the relationship between the people and the land, because there's different harvest periods, there's celebrations and offerings that are made that are tied in, again, with the relationship between the people and the land. You would think that it's important to God.
Absolutely, it is. You know, I like Ezekiel chapter 36, 37, 38, 39.
Yeah, good stuff.
And it's of course, future from today.
Mm-hmm.
And but part of it is not future, because the Jewish people had been brought back to the land in unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 22 in chapter 36 is very telling. Say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among the nations, and the nations will know that I am the Lord God when through you I vindicate my holiness. So what is God going to do in a future day to vindicate his holiness? I mean, it's possible that it's already been done in part, at least. Verse 24, I will take you from the nation
mm-hmm.
and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. And so the return of the Jewish people to the land in unbelief will be astounding, and has been astounding, to the non-Jews.
Yes.
Because God called Israel to be a light to the nations, to bring blessing to the nations. And that blessing is everything to do with the Gentiles receiving a clear witness
yeah.
for the reality of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Right.
And one of the witnesses that that's going to take place, it's powerful, and I do believe it's already taken place in part, is that the Jewish people will return to the land in unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
The Gentiles will know the Jewish people don't deserve to be back in the land because they were disobedient and kicked out of the land.
Yeah.
But they're going to come back anyway.
Yeah.
Because as a symbol of God's grace.
Yeah, and I think that's what we see on display even in Deuteronomy. So like we were talking about in the previous gathering episode that we had, we looked at Deuteronomy 27 and 28 and these promises or these blessings and curses that God was laying out, highlighting the relationship between God and Israel in the Mosaic Covenant. And Mitch, like you said, if Israel obeys, then she will possess the land. If there's disobedience, then Israel would be torn from the land.
Right.
But what's unique about Deuteronomy here with the Mosaic Covenant is when we keep reading in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and this is different. Deuteronomy, this might sound a little technical, but the way that Deuteronomy is laid out structurally is patterned after what's called a suzerain vassal treaty, which is a fancy way of describing an ancient Near Eastern treaty between the suzerain, a conquering nation, and the vassal, the nation that's been conquered. So the suzerain, the conqueror, is really like legislating and laying out the terms of the agreement for how these two nations are now going to interact. And the suzerain has all the clout, right? Because they conquered. So in Deuteronomy, it's laid out like this, where God is the suzerain and Israel's the vassal. And there's blessings and there's curses. And there's a recounting of the history between the two. And we see all of this in Deuteronomy. But what's different, what's unique about Deuteronomy when compared with these ancient treaties is in Deuteronomy 30, okay? After the blessings and the curses are laid out, we find promise from God.
It's so evident here that God is going to one day reverse all the curses.
Exactly.
Because he's going to cause the Jewish people to be obedient.
Yeah.
So what do we have here, Bobby? We have a song, huh?
Yeah, well, we do. We have the Song of Moses in chapter 32, which, again, very covenant-oriented, recounting the greatness of God. But then even before that, in Deuteronomy 30, we have this promise from God, which sounds so much like Ezekiel 36. So Deuteronomy 30, verse 1, "So it shall be when all of these things have come upon you." Well, what things? the blessing and the curse which I have set before you. And you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you. So this is like the tone of Deuteronomy shifts here. It starts talking about prophecy. God is like telling Israel the future, what she is going to experience after the blessings and the curses have come upon Israel. So verse 2, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons. Then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. And then he goes on to describe like how from the four corners of the earth, God would physically regather the Jewish people to the land of Israel itself. So there's a promise of physical restoration. Now, what's amazing here, Mitch, when we keep reading in verse 6, is we see that God is promising not only is it going to be a physical restoration and regathering, but there will be a spiritual rebirth that the nation of Israel will experience. It says this, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. So it's a promise of life and it's a promise of an internal covenant transformation that takes place. And this language, circumcise your heart, where else do we read that? Well, Jeremiah talks about it very briefly, but Paul uses it as well in Romans. Mm. It's new covenant language. It's God promising not just a physical regathering to the land, but a spiritual rebirth that the nation will experience at some point in the future.
I love dropping down to verse 10. When you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And so we know that the day is coming, and that's part of the Abrahamic covenant itself, actually, that God not only promised a land and a people, God also promised, at least it was implicit, that there would be a future relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's not enough to have the land. It's not enough to be preserved as a people. What's going to really make Israel the Israel that God always wanted Israel to be is that Israel will turn to the Lord, and Israel's going to turn to the Lord whether God has to climb in and turn himself, you know? And so Israel will turn to the Lord, will be energized by the Spirit of God to turn to God. And actually, if you read Zechariah 12:10, you know that they'll look unto him whom they have pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for an only begotten son. So the day is coming when all the physical and material promises will be will come to the Jewish people because the Jewish people will turn to the Lord and will turn to Jesus, the Messiah.
Right. And this is all consistent with Mosaic covenant in Deuteronomy 30 and forward. It's consistent in the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, 39, all just echo this reality that this is the future, the glorious future for Israel. And it's echoed in the New Testament as well.
Bobby, I remember when I was a new believer and I went to Bible college, a little too soon probably.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a great Bible college. I was discipled there. They were wonderful to me. But I remember when one of my professors got up and said that there is no grace in the Old Testament.
Mm.
And I was a dumb young believer who knew nothing. But I had read the Bible a little bit. And I said, wait a minute. Number one, how could God change his character?
Mm.
And number two, I see grace everywhere. Israel's constantly getting what they don't deserve. And oftentimes, all too often, getting what they do deserve.
Mm-hmm.
And so all these the promises are all of God to Israel, are all sort of undergirded with grace.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, the day is going to come when you won't get what you deserve, judgment. You'll get what you don't deserve, grace.
Right. And that's God's promise. That's God's promise that is still valid, that is still active when it comes to Israel, the people, and the land.
And it's also true for you, my brothers and sisters who are listening, because God's grace is eternal. And so you can lean into that grace at any moment. If you're going through a difficulty today, say, Lord, I don't deserve it, but Lord, I need deliverance. I need that prayer to be answered. I need that family member healed of cancer. I need these things. I need a paycheck, Lord. And so remember, God is always a gracious God. He's not only gracious to Israel. The fact of the matter is sometimes Christians think God's not going to be gracious to Israel and forget that as believers, we don't deserve grace, do we? I mean, you know, once in a while, we sin. I asked my kids and they said yes. And so once in a while, we do sin. And so God's grace and God's forgiveness and God's love is always there for us to grab hold of. God wants to give us exactly what we don't deserve.
Mm. You're listening to The Chosen People, and right now we actually want to share with you a testimony from a dear brother named Lance Rogers.
Lance is with Jesus now, Bobby, and Lance was a very successful attorney in Chicago, faithful to the Lord, and he happened to be one of the funniest people I ever met in my life. Just hysterical. But he was really serious about Jesus. Take a listen.
I've always had an innate desire to seek truth. Albert Einstein, with the theory of relativity, wanted to know what was really going on in the world. I realized that I had been perceiving the world upside down. When I was 11 years old, my mother contracted brain cancer. They had cut open her skull, and she died from that shortly thereafter. And I remember at the funeral, the rabbi was Rabbi Binstock, big, prominent rabbi, and in his eulogy he said, "People generally are allotted their 70, but in Lolita's case, who was my mother, she was just so blessed because she could be in heaven being young forever." And I remember the minyan afterward, because that didn't sit well with me. Going to the rabbi and saying, "Rabbi, when my mother died, she had a shaved head and it was cut open. Will God take her back a year earlier when she was beautiful? And if he does that, why can't he take old people and have them go back several decades to be young and beautiful the same way?" The rabbi had great consternation and looked at me like, said to my grandfather, "Reuben, how could you raise such a grandson as this? He must leave this minyan at once." And that was really my first association with looking to Judaism for the answers to my questions. I wasn't going to get the truth from my Jewish upbringing. I just couldn't get the answers. So what I did is I said, "I'm going to take this upon myself." I wound up being admitted into Harvard Law School. And I remember the first day I went there, going under the portals of the Harvard Yard with the emblem and the motto above in the wrought iron that said Veritas, and the meaning Latin for truth. And I thought this was going to be the real place where I was going to finally accomplish my quest for truth. The law was very relative and provincial. So when I went into practice, I took matters into my own hands. I would be omniscient. I was going to write documents that could foresee every contingency, and clients flocked to me. I was known as the lawyer that could solve problems other people couldn't solve. I was just so proud with what I was accomplishing, and I really didn't look at what was happening with the rest of my life, the things that, if you will, didn't count on my grades. My marriage was falling apart. I had a son who I wasn't going to have custody with. My father was dying, and nothing really reverberated inside me because I was so imbued with my legal documents. And then on top of everything else, once the economy changed in the late 80s, people were challenging the things that I had written, these sacred documents. So really my world was coming down in a way that once again, I'd had another endeavor where truth was not being achieved. And in the midst of all that, I became serious with a beautiful woman named Susan. There was something different about her. She had a tremendous caring and kindness to me and my son in a way that was soothing and was an unguent to how frayed I was feeling at that time. So when she broached with me that we should go to a church to a Passover dinner that was conducted by a Jewish follower of Jesus Christ, which made no sense to me, she had to take me kicking and screaming. But when I went, he spoke about the connection between the bondage of the slaves in Egypt and Jesus is talking about the bondage and the slavery imposed by sin. I felt like Helen Keller at the well when she felt like the water, and started saying the words in her hands. Every page of that Bible talks to you about the limits of the law, and that the documents, if your heart is not in it, aren't worth the paper that they're written on. To think that something such as himself, perfect, would die so that I could get the rewards as if I had met the law when I hadn't, was something that was incredibly meaningful for me. It turned out that in retrospect, I was as dumb as all those Jews I had criticized in Hebrew school. I was 11 days away from the Promised Land, but I had to, in my own way, in real time, spend 40 years in the wilderness. In 1998, when I married my new wife, Susan, and we were about to have our child, it turned out that he was going to have Down syndrome. I'd had a tough enough life as it was, with my mother dying early and the things that I'd been up against, and they were working out right now. I didn't need that kind of service the rest of my life, and I just didn't want to have it. My faith got tied up with Abraham to think that he would be willing to show his faith in God, to kill his son. And what a wimp I would be that I couldn't show my faith in God to do the natural act of letting my son live. We named him Matthew, which means gift of God. And Susan and I had no idea how poignant that would be. All the kinds of things that I was just so full of and correlated with merit just went out the window with Matthew. When he puts up his hands and communes with God, it's a whole closeness that people such as myself around can only aspire to.
Well, thank you so much for joining us today on The Chosen People. As always, we're grateful that you're tuning in. And we would love to hear more from you. We want to invite you to reach out to us. So you can visit us online. Just go to chosenpeople.com/radio. And we'd love to send you a free gift. We have a really good, high-quality booklet called God's Plan and Purposes for the Jewish People. And we want to send it to you for free. You can also email us. Just send us a note. The email address is radio@chosenpeople.com. And again, we would love to hear from you. So send us a note of encouragement, maybe some questions that you might have or some scriptures or something that you wanted to share. And the phone number is this. It is 914-288-1466. Again, that's 914-288-1466. And we want to hear from you. We want to engage with you. We want to know what's on your heart. Especially when it comes to these particular topics that we've been talking about.
I mean, we'd love for people to write in their favorite Bible verses or even ask some ongoing questions.
Well, and now, Mitch, and all of our listeners, again, we just want to wrap things up with the Aaronic benediction.
Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er panav elecha Bihuneka Yisa Adonai Panav Elecha V'yasem Lecha Shalom V'yasem Lecha Shalom.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and be gracious to you. May the face of the Lord shine upon you and give you peace. B'Shem Shel Yeshua HaMashiach. Sar Shalom, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, the Prince of Peace.